lying down, and I realize I'm supposed to be up here. So, well, it's good to see you here. It's a blessing to have Torin in teen class with us and his family from Chandlersville. And I know I've met you before, but I've forgotten the family name. I apologize. Blackstone, good to have you folks here with us. Manuel is here with us, and it's a blessing that he is here with Miss Vermary. And so that's a very exciting for him to be up from Texas, traveled from Texas, all right, which is a long way. And I'm thankful to have my in-laws here. Mark and Laura Miser here, and they came from Oklahoma. Can you believe just to hear me preach? Would you believe that? Yeah, that's not entirely true. But they are here, and so I'm thankful and thankful that you are here. And again, if you pay attention to what kind of sickness may be going around, you can get you can find a reason to stay out of church. And you know, the Lord knows those reasons, and the devil knows those reasons. And if you said, as long as I am healthy, as long as my family is healthy, I will come to church, guess what the first thing the devil will probably do? Yeah, he will probably slide in there somewhere. And I'm not saying you have to come if you're really bad sick. There's a reason to stay home and get well. But just remember, it's a spiritual thing, not just a physical thing that coming to church is. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible this morning and come to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to be in verse number 19, 1 John chapter 4. Now, it's not the Gospel of John. In fact, if you go to Revelation and go backwards, you'll find 1 John quicker that way. 1 John chapter 4, and one verse here that we'll read, and I will warn you today that we're going to go back to the Gospel of John in just a few minutes, but we'll start with this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, a very simple verse, very profound verse. This is the statement that will make up the message today. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, I hope you have it there in front of you. It says this: we love Him because He first loved us. Not we love Him so that He will love us. Not we love Him in spite of Him first loving us. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's talk about love this morning. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help this morning. God, we desperately need something from You. God, Monday to Saturday, this world has had unobstructed access into our minds. It's had our full attention. Lord, we've had to put up with its TV broadcasts, its radio programs. Lord, we've had to deal with the pervasive views from coworkers and from bosses, employers, and Lord, just the natural course of this world points us against what Your Word says about love. And so, God, I pray that You'd help this morning, God, as we make a turn, probably a sharp turn for some people, but we make a turn towards what the Bible has to say about love and loving You. And God, please, I pray that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit and allow me to breathe Your words today, God. I'm not worthy to touch this book, let alone open it and speak from it, but Lord, if You'll make me able, I'll do it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. We love Him because He first loved us. 1992, a Southern Baptist pastor named Gary Chapman put out a book that for modern American culture has been revolutionary. It captured a unique problem and gave a fairly simple solution to a problem. What Mr. Chapman saw was happening as he counseled, as he pastored, was that lots of marriages failed. Lots of couples broke apart, and the marriage disintegrated because even though they said they loved each other, they didn't know how to communicate that love to each other. And so the book that Gary Chapman wrote was a book that maybe you've heard of. It is The Five Love Languages, The Secret to a Love That Lasts. How many of you have heard of that book? Anybody heard of that book? All right. Now, if you're a husband in here, it's required reading. Okay, it's absolutely required reading. If you're a wife in here, you were born with this knowledge. All right, you already knew this stuff, and you really didn't need the book. But if you're a man in here, you have to read it. I'm not a fan of personality tests, personality traits, books that try to figure me out. All right, I am not a fan of that at all. However, this book captured five different ways that people can communicate love to each other. Now, this will be kind of a test. If you're a man and you raise your hand that you read this, your wife's going to be expecting you to know the five love languages, all right? So let's do a quick test, all right? The first one is, oh boy, guys, this is going to be a rough Sunday if we can't do any better than that. All right, I'll tell you what they are. It's okay. The first one is gifts, giving and receiving of gifts, all right? Now, most women, Brother West, that's as far as you need to go. They like something new. They like giving and receiving. My wife, her chief love language is giving and receiving gifts. All right, and the way you know that this is it's not always back and forth is I do like receiving gifts, but sometimes she'll surprise me with a gift. And if my response is not like overwhelming because I really wasn't expecting it and I knew how much that thing cost. And I said, oh, you got that for me? I wonder whose bank account that came from, you know? And so that's not my love language, all right? And but it is a way that you can express love, all right? And express it and receive it. So the giving and receiving of gifts. I actually have a cheat sheet up here, just in case you're wondering. The second one is acts of service, all right? And that is where maybe it's not something that you give to somebody, but you do something for them. All right, and one way you might do this, and I know one way that I'll show this in our marriage is that my wife, before she has to leave on Thursday, and she won't have time leaving on Thursday to fill the car up with gas, I'll make sure that the car is full of gas. And so when she gets in there and she sees that needle pinned over, she realizes I can drive 500 miles from my husband, and he loves me that much to give me the ability to drive 500 miles away if I chose to. And sometimes she does. All right, but she sees that fuel gauge pinned over there on full, and she knows that I'm thinking about her. Now, sometimes she doesn't always realize that I'm behind that. I think that maybe she thinks it's like a fuel mart ferry that fills up, you know. And so when I'll say, I expect her to acknowledge that I did that for her, and she's like, I didn't even look. I say, did you check the gauge? Did you see the fuel gauge? I didn't even look. Now, you know how that makes me feel anyways, but it's something that you can do, all right? Now, the third thing is this, it's words of affirmations where there's no gift, there's no service, it's just saying. Maybe it's just saying the words, I love you. Maybe it's just complimenting them. And that is a way that you can show love. And the way you might see this is that somebody might give a gift, but they want to see if you're given a gift, they don't just want you to take it. That's not the end of it. They want you to be really happy with it. They want you to say and express thanks for that. In other words, you might think, I can leave this gift here. They'll know that I love them. But if there's no words exchanged, they still feel cold. They still feel slighted. Doesn't matter what the gift is. If there's no note there or words exchanged, then it's just kind of an empty thing. All right? Does everybody know what I'm talking about so far? This is the easy part of the message, in case you were wondering, although some of you guys are really, really sweating hard. We'll turn the thermostat down, Brother Bill, turn it down so that it won't look like you're sweating so hard, okay? Number four, quality time. Quality time. Time. That may be where there's no words, no gifts, no acts of service, just time spent together. And this, it doesn't always have to be in a marriage. I remember when me and my brother were in Bible college in Florida, and we would come back and forth making trips to visit. And that long trip, me and my brother, we would say all of about four words to each other the whole trip. But when we would get where we were going, they'd say, how was your trip? How was it riding with Will? They would say, how was it riding with Will? I'd say, we had a great time. We didn't do anything. We didn't even say anything. You know, we don't even have to talk. I get out, fill it up with gas, we switch, you know, he drives half the way, I drive half the way, turn on the radio, turn on the CD, whatever. You don't say anything, but you just enjoy being around. You know that's your brother, and you know that you're almost thinking the same thing, all right? So, and it doesn't have to be always in a marriage. Now, I can tell you in a marriage, you can sit in the same room with somebody and think you're thinking the same thing, and you don't have any idea. Guys, you have no idea what's going on in her head, okay? I can tell you that. It doesn't matter how much quality time you try to spend, she's always a step ahead of you, okay? So, just a warning. The last thing is this. It's physical touch, all right? Physical touch. And again, it's in a marriage, it might be a hug, it might be a kiss, it might be a hand on the shoulder, but it's not just something that you express love in a marriage either. As a kid, I remember playing football. And, I was the center of my football team, and I remember getting creamed often because they always put the biggest, ugliest guy right across from me, and I wasn't ugly, all right? So, I don't know about the big part at the time, but I wasn't ugly. At least I didn't feel like I was ugly. But that guy was always ugly. And he would cream me over and over and over again, and it was just, it got old after a while. But I can remember coming back to the sideline after getting creamed a few times, and my coach literally doing this. I run back, and I've got my helmet on, and he beats my helmet. And he says, "That was a good play." Just beat me on the helmet. All right? Now, to show you that guys and girls are different, you probably wouldn't do that with a girl. All right? But with me, and coming off that field, and just feeling like, oh, man, I tried my best. That was a tough play. And then my coach to do that, you know what that was? That was him showing me and showing a little boy that's the kind of love a little boy needed. A kid makes a touchdown, a boy makes a touchdown, what's the first thing he wants to do? Man, he wants to chest bump somebody. He wants to mash helmets with somebody. Which, at my age now, I'm saying, what is wrong with you? But I remember doing that. It's because that was a way of expressing and showing love. All right? So, we've got them, all five of them. You had a chance to write them down. If you don't have them down now, there's no hope for you, okay? But Gary Chapman wrote these in 1992. That was 30 years ago, better. All right? What, as that has kind of invaded society, and that thought, those ideas have kind of invaded society, what has happened is people have been noticing that although reading that book was supposed to heal marriages so that because it was supposed to give people the tools to love somebody else, what happened was in 30 years what we've noticed is that people read that, figured out what they liked, and nothing else. Instead of it being a tool to help you love somebody else, it became a selfish thing that said, well, I like this, and if you don't give me what I like, then you don't love me. Now, you're looking and saying, how could people miss it? How could people abuse that? Well, it's simple. We're just all naturally selfish. And we expect that if anybody on this planet deserves to be loved, it ought to be us, right? Nobody likes to think of what their life would be if there was no love in it. You know, I look at Sunday afternoon, I look at these kids sitting in the pods there and all dressed the same and all made to sit the same. And I wonder, what would a little bit of love in their life, would it have changed anything? If somebody out there was genuinely interested in them, would that have changed anything? It's just a thought that went through my head. But then I begin to realize, though, you look at the average teenager, maybe you look at the late teen, early 20-something, and you see them and, you know, they're addicted to everything there is. They're addicted to food and drink and drugs and pleasures and general laziness. They are self-absorbed. They can tell you what the weather will be today, but they can tell you how they feel. They're not ambitious. They'll never be successful. They show no promise. They have no goals. They're just there, and they're expecting you to be compassionate on them. This person, you know them. They're a wreck, spiritually, morally, often physically, an absolute wreck. Let me ask you this question as we begin this morning: is that person that way because God doesn't love them? Are they that way because of a lack of love? Are they that way because somebody didn't love them? Some man or woman, some mom or dad didn't love them. Is that why they are that way? And if they had more of that, would it possibly change who they are? Before you answer, let's go into the Bible, because I want to take a sharp turn now, because as much as we absorb and take into selfishness the fact that we ought to be loved, can I just tell you that we love Him because He first loved us, and we like the because He first loved us part. But you miss that first part where it says, we love Him. Can I ask you something? When was the last time you expressed love to God? Now, we took quite a sharp turn. We'll return where we started from. Don't worry. I know my wife, she gets worried. She says, sometimes I think you tell the story and then you forget and then you just leave it off. But I haven't forgot where we started. But I want to change it very quickly while your mind is ruminating on that first thought and just ask you this. When was the last time you expressed love to God or considered how God would like to be loved? Because the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Do you love Him? How have you shown it? You see, love is a fruit of the Spirit. And what we've learned in teen class for the last couple weeks and what we went over this morning is that if it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not a feeling that we are supposed to enjoy. Because a feeling is all internal. But the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That means it's supposed to be something that's on the outside for somebody else. Not a feeling, a fruit. And the fact is that most people will look at the fruit of the Spirit and they'll see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and they'll say, well, I feel those things. Therefore, I must have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And people will get depressed because they don't feel those things. And when they do get depressed, they'll fake it anyways. And they'll say, well, I'm just feeling really joyful today, even though they're really not. And they don't have any idea what the fruit of the Spirit is, how to get it. And the truth of the matter is that it's not something you can conjure up anyways. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if God doesn't work this in your heart, you're not going to be able to do it. It's this way, folks. It's not that I've got to work really hard to love God so that He'll be pleased with me. Because unless you have the Spirit of God, your love is an abomination to God. You're trying to love Him the wrong way. You're trying to love somebody that you don't have access to yet. The Spirit of God is what gives you the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And love as a fruit of the Spirit, you don't love Him so that He will love you. You love Him because He loved you. But you have to love Him, see? You can't just say, God loves me, and that be enough, because I want to tell you that there can be such an outpouring of love already in your life that I will prove to you, already an outpouring of love, and it will make absolutely no difference in your life. And I will prove that to you. I won't make a big statement like that, not prove it. But I want to stay for this moment on a thought. Let's go back to John chapter 14. And I want to talk about loving God for just a minute. And I want to give you God's love language. Because God has a love language. John chapter 14. We love Him, okay? If that's true, how do you love Him? John chapter 14 is a great chapter. Of course, you know it as from the beginning, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love how the Bible says just those words. It's not a question. It's not, wouldn't I have told you? I love how it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I love that. That's Bible. And if yours doesn't say that way, it's not Bible. But He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The introduction to one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, the greatest chapters to heal a heart that is troubled, a heart that is broken. John chapter 14. But the formula for healing that broken heart is not just in the beginning of the chapter. It goes all through the chapter. And I want to show you that here, Jesus tells you exactly, if you were going to love God, how would you do it? All right? We have five love languages that Gary Chapman gave us. There's at least two others, and one that is a divine love language. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I'm not saying that I'm smarter than Gary Chapman or anything like that, but the fact is that you can't limit God on the ways that He can express love, and you can't top the way He expressed it. Self-sacrifice is the ultimate form of love that God gives to us. What ways does God want to be loved in return? So we're going to look at these cryptic statements in John chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 15, the first cryptic statement. And especially for us guys here, we're going to have to decipher this love language. It's going to be hard. Thankfully, it's in English. Aren't you glad that God's not complicated? Do you see John 14, 15? If you love me, you know, at a point in our marriage, I would have loved for Ashley to have said those words. If you love me, do this. I would have said, thank you. Thank you. All right? Instead, she hands me this book and says, read this. Figure it out. You know, and then I'm scared to death for weeks, right? But no, he says, if you love me. So we automatically know we're on to God's love language. If you love me, what does he say? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That's the first thing. Regard his instructions. Pay attention to what God has to say for you to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I like how he says it here. He doesn't say, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now, I understand keeping the commandments has to do with obeying, but I realize that there's a lot of times where, although I've kept his commandments, I've hid his word in my heart, I don't obey him. And what that command does for me by keeping it there is even when I do sin, it has a reconciling power that's able to help me even when I do sin. And that, to the Lord, is an act of love. Although God doesn't like to see a Christian fail or fall, God does enjoy seeing one get up again. All right? And the only way you're going to get up is if you keep his commandments. If he'd have said, if you love me, obey my commandments, we're all done for. None of us can love him. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That's an amazing thing. God has something for you to do. It's contained in his word. You read his word to find out what to do. That's what a commandment is. And he said, if you love me, keep, listen to, regard, pay attention to what I've told you to do. We're not going to go over the commandments. It's far more than the Ten Commandments. It's far greater than what's coming to your mind right now. But suffice to say, it's in writing. It's not hard. It's available for you to find. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is showing, by keeping the commandments, you show more respect for the giver than you do just the law. All right? As hard as it is to understand this, I know that parents will understand that. Dad, sometimes we tell our kids to do something, and then they will run and they will ask mom. All right, and in our house at one time we had to have a defense against that, you know, because if you ask mom after dad already said, that's an automatic spanking, right? We had to have a rule because kids are good at that. All right, and as they become teenagers, they get even better at that. Okay, but it's funny how they will hear dad say something and they'll run right to mom. And then when mom says it, they go, oh, okay. What made it okay? Well, mom said. It was more about who said it than it was what was said. Does that make sense? You know, I'm not diminishing the word of God, but you know, sometimes God has things for us to do. And if anybody told us to do what God told us to do, I'd say forget it. But because it was him, we love him. Because he first loved us, I can do what he asked me to do because he loved me. And it makes all the difference in the world. Now, that's the first thing. There's three things in this chapter. I want you to notice after verse 15, if you love him, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. You know what you just read? He said, in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has already said, listen, you believe in God, believe in me. I love you. And if you love me, I will love you even more. Now, you don't know a person like the Lord Jesus Christ that can give and give and give and give. And just when they have just reached the point where you think they can't give anymore, they say, look, love me in return. And you say, okay, I guess it's my turn to do all the work. And then automatically, as soon as you take that step of obedience to love him, God says, and I'm just going to love you a little bit more. As when you thought he couldn't give anymore, God can give a little bit more. And that's That's one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons why you ought to love Him. Even if you're not, religious, especially if you're not religious, love Jesus Christ. If you're skeptical, love Jesus Christ. If you've been put off by some self-serving, some hypocritical, two-faced Christian, love Jesus Christ. Because it's not going to change the Christians. They're still going to be hypocrites. But you know what it will change? It'll change your relationship with somebody that loved you first. And you'll realize what it means to be loved by God if you love Him. Now the second thing is this. I already gave it away. Verse 23. We'll come down to verse 23, John chapter 14. And in response to a question where Judas, not Iscariot, asked Him, "How is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love Me, he will keep My words. If a man love Me, he will keep My words." And look at this again, that same principle. "And My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Again, you love Me, I'll just love you more. That's a great thing there. But the language that God gives there, how do you love Him? Keep My commandments. And He says, keep My words. Keep My words. Value His voice. Value His voice. Not just listening for what He has for you to do, but just listening for what He has to say. It's not all about what you have to do. Being a Christian is not a list of do's and don'ts. If you're saved in here today, you can say amen. It's not about living up to a standard. That's not what it's about at all. But what it involves a lot of is just knowing what God has to say. Because by doing that, you get to know how He thinks. You know, there's places in this Bible that I go to, and I look forward to them every 3 months when I get through my Bible. I look forward to this place where, without doubt, it's a place that, not where I find a responsibility, not where I find a great truth that I need to act on. It's just a place where I read again the profundity of where God, manifest in the flesh, chooses to give up for me. And I read through a couple chapters, not a couple, four chapters in this Bible that I don't get through without shedding a tear. And when and it affects me emotionally, and it affects me spiritually, and it affects me physically. And you say, what do you do with that? We don't have to do anything with it. You just read it. I'm sure, ladies, you have certain things that you'll watch or read or pictures that you'll pull up when you need to have a good cry. All right, can we just be a little bit honest? I'm not a woman, but I know that that's a thing. You just have built up emotions, and so you just know where to go to get those emotions out. And I would say that guys do that too, only sometimes our emotions don't look the same as the ladies do. But you know right where to go. And why do you do that? Because you just enjoy that feeling again. Can I just tell you that God wants to have that kind of access into your emotions? He wants to have that kind of fellowship with your heart. He wants to be able to just tell you about Himself, and it affects you. How does that happen? It happens when you love Him by keeping His words. Just His words. Just reading them. You don't have to understand them all the time. You don't have to interpret them. You don't have to doctrinally place them in a certain place. Just read them. And you find out, you'll read over a passage like John 19, the first verse, and it says, "And they took Jesus and they scourged Him." And you won't get past verse 1 because you understand what that meant. You'll take places in your Bible where He says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And you won't get any farther than that. And you realize who that was for and what that cost. And you read through that. You'll read over John 11 and you'll read where it says, "Behold how He loved Him." And it's two little words in there. It says, "Jesus wept." And although as a kid that was the easiest verse to memorize, you know, for verse in a song night, as you become an adult you read "Jesus wept" and it's the heaviest two words in the English language. And you read over that and you can't help but cry along with Him. You may not even know why, because the end of the story is Lazarus is back to life. You don't even know why you're crying. But you get to feel and you get to get access into the mind of God. God's love ought to affect our full being. Teachers, it ought to affect us emotionally and spiritually and physically and mentally. You know why? The Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's all of you. That's everything. And God said, if you're going to love me, it's got to touch. It's got to come from all those places. How? Keep my words. Keep my words. God's love language. Now, the last thing. There's one more in this passage here. Keep my commandments. Keep my words. And look down to verse number 28. And again, you might recognize verse 27. It's a common verse. It's kind of paired with the beginning of John 14. But he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We hear that verse and kind of pair it up again with the beginning of the chapter. But verse 28 is where that healing can take place. Because he says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He said, if you love me, trust what I'm doing. Trust my plans. Trust my promises. Rejoice in my ways. I'm about to do something that you don't understand. To 12 disciples sitting around that table, they said, God, it's been great. We've had the best 3.5 years we've ever had. There's death can't stand in front of you. Demons can't stand in front of you. I mean, not even taxes can stand in front of you. You all know the story. I mean, they said they got into a tax problem. The Lord said, go fishing, find some money, pay the taxes. I mean, you know, the two most certain things in life are death and taxes, and the Lord had them licked. I said, God, it's been a great 3 years. We can't wait to see what you're going to do next. And you know what he said? Well, I'm glad you said that because I'm leaving. And I'm going to leave you as alone as you've probably ever felt in your entire life. Because this fellowship is hard to replace. But I'm leaving. And I'm doing it because I love you. And you'll know that if you rejoice in what I said I'm going to do. I don't know about you, but saying goodbye is not usually the place where you feel the most loved. That's usually where we grieve. And you know what grief is? Grief is where you do not feel loved like you used to. But God said at the point of departure, where the grief should be the strongest, if you loved me, you'd rejoice. What? Have you ever been to a place in your life where God does something you do not understand? Where it doesn't make sense, where it doesn't add up, it's not good for you, it's not healthy, it's not fun, it's not enjoyable, it's just life hits you, and it seems like divine circumstances have this tragedy fall right on your head. And the Lord said, if you loved me, you would rejoice. I always know what I'm doing. Always. There's never anything that's outside of God's hand. There's nothing that escapes His attention. And if a circumstance comes to you, Christian, it's been handed down. That's a hard truth to say. It's even harder truth to live. But watch this. We talked about it a couple Wednesdays ago, but you know, Simon Peter, while Jesus was alive, said, I will never deny you. I will never, ever claim to not know you. Before Jesus died, he did it 3 times. Just like that. Just like that. Same night even. Same night. Peter says, I'll die with you. He wasn't even close to Calvary when Jesus was crucified. He was somewhere else. Failure. Should I do that? And he failed all 3 times. Jesus leaves. And all of a sudden, we find in Acts chapter 4, here's Peter in jail, not denying Jesus. We come a few more chapters, if Acts chapter 5, and you know what you find in Acts chapter 5? Peter in jail, not denying Jesus. You fast forward Acts chapter 12 there, and you find Peter not only in jail, but he's fixing to have his head cut off. And you know what he's doing? He's sleeping between two Roman soldiers there. I imagine he thought, this is like the thieves on the cross. Here I am, right between these two. And chained and cold and, I mean, all alone. And here he is sleeping. God has to kick him to wake him up. He's sleeping so soundly. Why? Because after Jesus left, something happened to Peter. Peter couldn't help but deny Jesus while he was there, but once he left, he couldn't help but speak up for him. You see, Peter didn't always understand what God was doing, and he got mad about it, but when he did it, it did something for Peter that nobody else could do. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'd rejoice. It doesn't seem right now, but what it's going to do for you later, time will only tell. Time will only tell. If you love me, you'd rejoice. Jesus was fixing to go to the cross, and he was preparing to die for their sins, and they didn't fully understand that. They weren't ready for that, and they didn't want that. But he said, you let me do what I've planned to do, and you rejoice in it. That's how you love me. That's how you love me. And can I just tell you that that same change that came upon Peter after God did what he was going to do is the same kind of change that can come upon you as well. It's not, you see, you're not starving for a lack of God's love to you, because everything we just read about, he's already done and manifested, and it's history and it's written and it's proof right here in this room that when God loves somebody, it changes them when they love him back. It's already proof. It's proof on a Sunday morning, a gathering like this, 2,024 years after it's supposed to be ancient history. And here we are. He loves everyone, though. Not just us. What made the difference? The difference was we loved him. We loved him. Two boys, Luca and Joseph Banda, were born in 1997 as medically was called the type 2 craniopagus, which means that they were conjoined at the head and facing in opposite directions. They were born, literally these twin boys were born, and the back of their skulls were meshed together. The bones were together, the brains were side by side, the blood vessels were shared in the brains. The survival rate was very, very low for either one of them. Surgeries had been done in ancient times where they might be able to save one, but not the other. Never had a surgery been done where both were saved until 1987, when a doctor named Ben Carson separated two boys that were conjoined. And both of them lived. 1997, 10 years later, Dr. Carson gets together a team of 50 doctors, and about a year, it was in the later that year, 1997, so the boys were almost a year old. They get together, and weeks, months of preparation and studying and MRIs and things to find out what's going on and what they're going to have to do. This team of 50 doctors sets out in a 28-hour surgery. 28 hours. And from what I understand, Dr. Carson explained in his own words, this wasn't 28 hours where, you know, you sit down and you let somebody else do something. No, he's the neurosurgeon, and he's there constantly looking through the lenses, and constantly with a scalpel, and constantly with the sutures, and constantly stopping blood vessels from bleeding and patching together things. Constant. 28 hours on his feet. In not just a week. I know some young people are like, I stay up 28 hours. I drank 4 cases of Mountain Dew. I can do that anytime. But you weren't doing brain surgery, all right? He was doing brain surgery, not just to save one, but to save both of these boys. 28 hours, and they separate, finally get the boys separated, get the skulls, get an artificial piece of skull put in there and patch everything up, get all the bleeding stopped, all the blood vessels put back together, and they separate those boys 28 hours. The parents thrilled to be able to hold both these boys separately and for them to have a future. A few days later, they're back up. They're speaking. They're walking. They're talking. They have all their functions back. They act as if nothing's wrong, like they've always been that way. Luca and Joseph Banda. That's an amazing story, isn't it? Imagine when we started, we saw a young man in his early 20s. He's an addict. He's a loser. He's a wreck. Imagine if that young man I was talking about was named Luca or Joseph Banda. What would you have to say to him? What are you doing with your life? Don't you realize you shouldn't be here right now? Don't you realize what had to take, a miracle had to take place for you to be who you are today? And here you are, just giving up on life with no ambition, no goals, and here you're just a loser. How could you do this when there was so much put into you being able to live, so much put into your survival? How could you do that? Wouldn't that cross your mind? Well, it crossed my mind. It would absolutely cross my mind. 50 doctors. You know that wasn't cheap. 50 doctors, 28 hours. You may not be able to say Dr. Carson loved those boys, but you don't do something like that without some kind of passion, without some kind of interest. And if you call it whatever you want to call it, I'll call it love. 28 hours on your feet without sleep, without a break, to try and save the life of two boys. And there he is wasting his life, not doing anything with the opportunity he's been given. You say, could that be true? Sure it could. Absolutely could. You say, is that man a loser? Is he a wreck? Is he got his problems because nobody loved him? Do you remember the question we asked at the beginning? Many of us answered, sure, just a little bit of love would change his life. But you don't realize the love has already been poured into him. The love has been already given to him. The chance at life, the chance to be normal, the chance to do anything that he could possibly dream of doing, and there he is wasting it. Not because he hasn't been loved, but because the love has already been given and never been returned. Can I just say that you're a miracle if you're sitting here today? You are a miracle. There's no reason for you to have been here. It took God to get you from where you started to where you are today. The fact that you survived childhood, the fact that you survived your teen years, the fact that you survived this present evil world, the fact that you are here right now, it is a miracle. And I don't know where you're at in your life, but would somebody look at you and say, wow, what are they doing with their life? It can't be said that there was not enough love put into you. But it may be said there is not enough love come back from you. You see, when we were yet without strength, as helpless if not more than two conjoined twins laying on a table, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being reconciled by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And there's more to it than that. You know, the Bible says if he did all that through his death, much more we shall be saved by his life. It didn't just end with Christ dying on the cross. He said, I am an ever-present Savior, always ready to save and to hear. I am with you all the way even to the end of the world. He said, what's the catch? Is it that God didn't love? No, he said, love me. Because there's a great, tremendous promise that you know. He says, we know that all things work together for good. Isn't that a great promise? But there's a condition to them that love God. All things work together for good. Lots of people say that without saying the next part. To them that love God. How can you love God? Well, I've given you three ways this morning that you can. And it, Christian, those are good for you. And maybe you've never had an experience where you trusted Christ as your Savior. You need to keep His commandments. You know what His commandments say? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His commandments, the wages of sin is death by all those commandments. You say, well, that's not very pleasant. Yeah, but keep that in mind, because the next one says, keep my words. What does His word say? His word says, even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to keep those words. And last of all, you need to just trust in what He's done, because you can't get to heaven any other way. In John 14, right at the beginning, right after where we read, they say, Lord, how do we know where you're going? How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, you may understand you're a sinner and you may want the gift of God, but then you may go about trying to earn it, trying to be worthy of it. Here's the deal. You've got to rejoice in the fact that He paid it for you, and there isn't anything you can do. The best you can do, it's just a greasy rag thrown on the floor of a garage somewhere. It's no good. Throw it away. Start over. Try again. You see, God doesn't want your goodness. He died for your sins. You know what He wants? He wants you to rejoice in the fact that He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You've got to let Him do it. You've got to let Him save you. Trust Him alone. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And if you've never done that, you've never loved God. You've never really loved God. And loving God is what it's all about. That's what will make the change in your life. We love Him because He first loved us. Would you stand with me with your head bowed?